Hi, I'm Jeff, and our Bible reading today will be taken from James chapter 3. So if you'd like to read along in your devices, that'd be great, or it's up on the screen there. So James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there is also disorder and evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Here ends the reading of God's word. And Ying will now teach us from God's word on this passage.
Great, thanks, Jeff. Although Jeanette has prayed for the preaching of the word, let me also, if I need to keep praying again, let me pray. Father, you call us into your presence because you want to speak to us. There are many distractions in our minds, and there is often sin in our hearts that leads us to be deaf to your word. But you are kind and gracious, and so, Lord, now, as we listen to you speak to us from your word, will you open our hearts, will you focus our minds, will you give clarity to my words, will you give us humilities that we can obey what you have heard, what we have heard from you, that we will not be like the one who looks into the mirror and forgets what we have seen, but we will be people who do what you say for the sake of your name, the growth of your people, and the spread of your word. Amen. Well, we continue on our series on James, the letter to James, right? But just to let you know, for today, I'm just going to focus on verses 1 to 12. I did want to look at the last few verses that speaks of wisdom, but because of sake of time, I thought, let's just zero in on the first part, because I think, well, the whole of Scripture has so much to say to us, but I think what the opening part really has some very powerful words. Well, we're continuing out, as I said, letter to James. And just as a review to remind you, it's always important that when you read the Scriptures in your own private Bible reading, when you're doing your growth groups, it's always good to know what you're reading and why it was written. It was written by James, as it spells out in the very beginning, and was written to not to a particular church. It was basically written to Jewish Christians that were spread out through diaspora, which you see in chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes. Basically, it's written to Jewish Christians, right? And the particular problem that James was addressing, or the problem that these people were facing, seems to be primarily two things in focus. One, there was a significant disconnect between what they believed and how they lived. You saw in the opening chapter about the one who looked himself in the mirror but completely forgot what he saw. Or the one who believed that he had faith but no works. Or the person who basically showed favoritism, even though he believed that he was showing love to all people, yet in his life there was favoritism. There is a significant disconnect between what they believed and how they lived. That seems to be a real, real problem. But the second glaring problem of the letter of James, or these people facing, was significant discrimination. One thing you will see right through the letter is the separation of the rich and the poor. The rich were shown favoritism, and indeed you find that they had little care for the poor in the community and often seen to be taking advantage of the poor. And so what you see are these two big themes that run through the book of James, unlike any other letter that Paul wrote or Peter or Jude. This seems to be one of disconnect between faith and works, and a sort of discrimination between the conflict between the rich and the poor. I suppose in some sense you could say that their faith was a very superficial faith. This is not to say that they were not believers. There's no indication in the letter of James to say that they were unbelievers. They were believers, but their faith was a very superficial faith. And so here's the problem, that their faith did not translate into a vibrant, life-changing faith. So when we come to chapter 3 here, he continues on the same point of trying to bring their faith to bear in their life. But in this particular chapter, he zeroes in on the way they talk. On the way they talk. A lot of times the focus is on how you walk, but chapter 3 seems to focus more specifically on the way we talk. So with that in mind, there's 6 points. Now that might seem a lot, but I'm going to zip through it pretty quickly. Hopefully, God willing, right? And I said to my daughter last night, I haven't written sermon for such a long time. I hope I remember how to do that sort of thing and keep it under time. She did promise me a coffee if I keep it under time. I got a feeling I might owe her the coffee, right? But those are the 6 points, right? The dangerous calling, the problem of the tongue, the power of the tongue, the danger of the tongue, the untamable tongue, and impossible for man, but what is possible for God. So let's go to the first one, the dangerous calling. That's how it begins in chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James issues a very strong and stern warning about becoming teachers. But it's important to say, note here, James is not saying that people should not become teachers. He's not saying that. In fact, when you read through the rest of the scriptures, teachers are often seen as a gift from God. Ephesians 4 tells us that God gives gifts to the church, teachers being one of them, for the health of the church. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3 that all those who aspire to be elders, in that case, spiritual leaders, it is an honorable task. So James is not saying that none of you should become teachers. What he is saying is that not many of you, not many of you should become teachers. In other words, the teaching office, whether it's big or small, Sunday school, growth groups or whatever, it's not so open to everyone because of the importance of the life and the health of the church. It's a noble task which is reserved for some. And why is this? Because James tells us that those who teach will be judged more strictly. If you want to be a teacher, and I stress, if you want to be a teacher of any sort, be a Sunday school teacher, a growth group leader, or even the pastor of a church, God requires will hold you to much higher standards than the normal Christian, so to speak. Those who teach, as far as James is concerned, will actually, God holds them to a much, much more higher standard. Why is that? Because they are the ones who lead the sheep. They are the ones who are called to be a model to the sheep, to protect the sheep, to feed the sheep. And when they fail in their duty of care, the ramifications are far more outreaching than anything than the ordinary member has an impact on the church. So therefore, there is a much higher... Therefore, it is a much higher calling, so to speak. But what makes the whole thing even more challenging still, if not dangerous, is the fact that everyone stumbles, including teachers. Look at what it says again in James chapter 3, verse 2. And notice specifically what he says in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. We all stumble. Everyone stumbles. Not least teachers. Teachers, like everyone, we all stumble. Now, it's worth highlighting that so often, right, we can put our teachers on a pedestal and expect of them things that we will not expect of ourselves. We often see themselves as being immune from the normal Christian trials and struggles. But the answer is no. As we all struggle with temptations and sins, so does the teachers, all those who teach the Word of God. Everyone, including teachers. Now, when you say that, when James tells us that everyone stumbles, you could say James is stating the obvious. We all know that we all stumble in different ways. But it seems to be, in this case, that sometimes what seems so obvious is something that we seem to forget about. And this seems to be the big problem of the readers that James was speaking to. Remember what I said at the beginning. These guys had a major disconnect between what they believed and how they walked. And they were so blind that they were so confident in themselves that they believed that what they believed was good enough. And they were blind to the ignorance of their own, the lack of their own walk. So ignorant were they that they looked at themselves and say, hey, look, I can teach the Word of God. I can be a teacher. I can be a Sunday school teacher. I can be a growth group leader. And oblivious to the fact that their walk was in a completely different direction. And so that's why James says, not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers. One of the dangers for our church here, not least I know for myself, I run this danger, that there is often a strong emphasis on competency. And rightly so. We need teachers who can teach the Word of God well. We need Sunday school teachers who can teach the Word of God to our children well. We need FY leaders who can lead the young people well, and we need pastors who can teach the Word of God well. We do need competent teachers. But one thing that we often overlook is character. Competency will take a person so far, but when there is a lack of character, everything that they say and do falls flat in the face of their flawed character. One of the two books that we have been working through in our pastoral team are these two books, Dangerous Calling and Lead by Paul Tripp. Both are very challenging books that we've been working through because they focus not on the teaching skills of the pastors or the leaders, but on the character. And I have to say that as I've been working through these books myself with our pastoral team, they have been very difficult books to work through. Not because it's hard to understand, but it's like putting a scalpel to yourself and just cutting out all the sort of, or exposing your own hidden weaknesses and sins and flaws. And, you know, it's one book that you can't, these books are not books you can read fast. They are, you have to read them slowly. And I encourage everyone who's in any teaching role, doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or even you're just seeking to disciple someone else, I would encourage you to read, that, grab these two books and read them. In fact, these are the two books I want to now take all future leaders through. Dangerous Calling. But the point I want to say here is that anyone who actually wants to take on the role of a leader, of a teacher, takes on a very dangerous calling because you'll be called to much higher standards. And James reminds us that those who teach will be judged more strictly. That's the first thing. That leads me to my next point, and the problem of the tongue. You see, if you want proof, how easy it is for us to stumble, which they were oblivious to, then James zero on the most obvious proof, positive, that we all stumble, and that is the problem of the tongue. The problem of the tongue. Have a listen to what James says in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Okay, he's stating the most obvious. But notice the real measure of this, the proof that we all stumble, is given to us in verse 2. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep a whole body in check. What's he zero in on? He zeroes in on their talk. In other words, the proof positive that we all stumble is seen in the way we talk. The tongue is a powerful, powerful tool or test of how mature you are, or rather the tongue is a proof positive how easily we all stumble. Remember how the Bible proves that Jesus is perfect? Do you remember how the Bible proves that Jesus is perfect? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin. That means Jesus was perfect. How do we know that? Look at what it says. No deceit was found in his mouth. No deceit. How do we know that Jesus never sinned? Because we know that by the words that he spoke, there was no deceit found ever on his mouth. You see, our tongue is a powerful test of how spiritual we are, you can see. Indeed, James tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, anyone who can control the tongue, what's he say? Controls the life. Look at what he says. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect. No, he says, able to control, able to keep the whole body in check. The problem of every teacher and indeed every person is always the problem of the tongue. It's always the problem of the tongue. So what's the problem with the tongue? Well, James highlights a few things for us. Firstly, the tongue is a very, very powerful thing in the life of the person. Look at what James says in verses 3 and 4. Notice what he says. When we put bits into the mouth of horses, the tongue is a small thing, but has a very powerful influence. When we put a bit into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. The bit is a very small thing, yet carries a lot of power to direct a very powerful animal. Or he uses, highlights how powerful the tongue is by using illustration of the rudder. Because like what he says, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. It is like the rudder of a ship. The tongue, small as it is, has such a powerful influence in the life of the person, like that of a rudder. As a small rudder can steer a huge ship, this small tongue can set the direction of a person's life. I don't know if you ever heard of the ship, the Bismarck. The Bismarck was the flagship of the German fleet in the Second World War. It was a monster of a battleship. A monster of a battleship. Yet it was destroyed by the Allied fleet. How was it destroyed? And it was destroyed because one torpedo landed spot on the rudder of that of the battle cruiser, and the rudder was disabled, and the ship could, all it could do was basically go around in circles, and it became a sitting duck for all the Allied forces to basically smash the ship to pieces. It was disabled by the rudder. A small thing had such enormous power. And the same way James is saying that our small tongue has enormous power and influence on a person's life. Or look at what else he says here in verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? A little matchstick, you switch that little matchstick on, just flick it on, you know, start it, and yet what it does, it can set a huge fire, a huge bush forest ablaze. And the point here that James wants to say to us is that little small thing we call the tongue has such enormous power on the court of the on the person's life. But it's not just a powerful thing. James wants to highlight how a dangerous thing that tongue is. How dangerous it is. Look at what he says here in verse 6. The tongue also is a fire. The tongue also is a fire. And listen how James describes the tongue here. It's a scary thing. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil. What a scary thought. That little piece of flesh between your teeth, James described as a world of evil. A world of evil. It is saying that all the evils in the world, one way or another, involves the tongue. If not, starts from the tongue. From our lips comes slander, deceit, anger, hatred, criticism, discrimination. All the evils of the world, in one sense, begins with our tongue. Notice how else James describes it. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And in fact, look at what else it says. Is itself set on fire by hell. Have a look at how else James describes our tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. What a terrible description of what lies between our teeth. What a terrible description of the words that we can utter and the destructive nature of those words. And you think about it. How many lives have been destroyed by the words that we have said? How many relationships have been torn apart by words? How many nations have been destroyed in war because it started with a word? I would not be surprised, even here, many of us are still suffering from the trauma of abuse, either at work or at home. The endless streams of criticism we might face from parents, the constant put-downs, the lack of appreciation, the constant of comparing, oh, you're not good enough with that person. The constant words, you're not good, you're not good enough, you failed, you did wrong, on, a world of endless puts down. You're stupid, you're good for nothing, you're worthless, etc., etc., etc. Or think about cyberbullying. It's all about words, isn't it? Cyberbullying, it's all about words. What are the negative impacts of that words have on people who are the victims of cyberbullying? Look at what it says there. This is the impact: stress and anxiety, sadness and loneliness, depression, loss of interest activities, fear, dropping grades, low self-esteem, low self-confidence, health problems, change in eating habits and sleep patterns, use of alcohol, drugs, thoughts of suicide, on and on and on. And that's all the effect of words. The words that flow from our mouth, that flow from our tongue, so to speak. We all know the old child rhythm, don't we? The child rhythm, the saying, the rhyme says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. We've heard that child rhyme said many times when we're young kids. When you're being abused, just remember, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The intention is well-meaning. Don't let others put you down. Believe in yourself. Have self-confidence. Don't listen to others. Well-intentioned as they are, often they are naive. Because the truth of the matter is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can hurt forever. Words can hurt forever. You see, the tongue is a dangerous, dangerous piece in our body. Bones, when we break our bones, they may heal in a week or month. But as that saying goes, the words that can be said, that we often hear, that is given to us, or that we say to others, can leave scars that will last forever. And like I said, I would not be surprised, even in this congregation, that many of us are still suffering from the scars of painful words that have been said to us either in our childhood or even at work. The danger of the tongue. But the tongue is dangerous. The tongue is untamable. Listen to what James says. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Whoops. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No human being can tame the tongue. How often, or maybe it's far too often, have we said things we know we should not have said, but we could not help ourselves? We just had to let it out. How many times have we promised to ourselves that we will never, ever say that again? But when we're put in that same situation, we're just losing control and we just let it all out. There are so many things that we have masked in the world. And as James pointed out, the animal world is a world that we have to a large degree mastered. But the funny thing is, the tongue is the one thing that we cannot master. How many wars, as I said, have been started because of a word that was said that was untimely or inaccurate or out of control or said in anger. The tongue is one, not only is it powerful, dangerous, it's untamable. But the tongue is also a world of contradictions, isn't it? Listen to what James says. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And the point is very clear, isn't it? On the one hand, this tongue was made by God to sing his praises. But on the next moment, we use it at the same time to curse a person who has been made in the image of God. It is a total contradiction. And this is, as James says, is not how it should be. Now, of course, if for the people who do not know God and are not regenerated, are not believers, who've not been born again by the Spirit of God, it is an impossibility to praise God. They cannot do that. Their tongue is a world of evil. But for the regenerate, for those of us who are disciples of the Lord Jesus, for those of us who've been born again by the Spirit of God, who've been given this new heart, who've been created in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, then this is wrong, isn't it? We've been given a new life, a new heart, so that we can continue to sing the praises of God. But how is it then that we use the very instrument that God has created and regenerated to now curse men? On the one hand, we can hear on Sunday, sing praises to God, say amen to God's glory in our prayer, say amen. And then the next moment at church lunch during the week, what do? We're complaining, we're criticizing, we're cursing, we're grumbling, etc., etc., etc. On the one moment, we can think about how we encourage others to grow in the Lord Jesus, and then we go home and we go start screaming at our kids. And James says, that's not how it should be. That is not how it should be. And all of this highlights is just how untamable the tongue is. Well, given this, what is the point of all this, you could say? If the tongue, so powerful it is so problematic, so dangerous, so untamable, well, what is the point of it all? And that comes to the last point. The last point. Okay, let's get the next one. Technology. Okay, next slide. What is impossible for God, not what's impossible for man, is now possible for God. What's impossible for man is possible for God. You see, what's happened to us who are believers in the Lord Jesus? What's happened to us who believe in the Lord Jesus? We've been given a new life, haven't we? God has given us a new heart. He's given us a new heart. He's taken out the old heart of stone, and he's given us a completely new heart. In Christ Jesus, we are new creatures. What was naturally impossible is now made supernaturally possible because God now lives in us through his Spirit. And through his Spirit is now working in us to change us. And so what is the work of the Spirit in our life? You could say that the work of the Spirit is like a life coach. God has made it possible for us to change. And as the Spirit of God is our life coach, what does a life coach do? The life coach is there to teach us, to guide us, to correct us, to encourage us, to train us, to mentor us, to model to us. And you could say here that the Spirit of God is our life coach. Looks like I'm having a problem with my technology, so we'll ignore that sort of thing. God is as unbelievers in the world, there is no possibility of change. Your world, your tongue is a world of evil. But for you who, and for all of us who are believing Lord Jesus, we've been given a new life. And now the Spirit of God dwells in us, and the Spirit of God is working with us to change us, to build in us new habits. And one of the things that the Spirit of God will do in us is to teach us how to talk. You think about a child and a father. You have a young child, and the young child has to learn to grow up. One of the things, ways the child has to learn to grow up is to learn how to speak properly. And so what does the parent do? The parent teaches their child, don't say that. Say please, say thank you. Don't yell. Learn to say, greet people, say hello. Don't run away, come out and actually greet people and sound like that. Don't complain, be generous, blah, 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 blah. What is the parent doing? The parent is trying to teach the child how to speak properly. Not just about grammar and volume, but how to speak in appropriate ways that is becoming of growing as an adult. What is the Spirit of God doing in your life and my life? The Spirit of God in our life is teaching us how to speak properly. What are the marks of a growing Christian? It's not just in our walk. And we learned about generosity, didn't we? Not just in how we give generously. But one of the other marks is learning how to speak to each other. Learning how to speak to God. Learning how to speak to ourselves. And what does the Spirit of God want to teach us and want to work with us on? To form in us Christ-like speech. So he wants our lips to be filled what? With thanksgiving. He wants our lips to be words that are filled with graciousness and kindness and truth. That is what the Spirit of God wants to teach us. Christ-likeness. And let it be said also, the Spirit of God forms in us Christ-likeness. And one of the most obvious ways we see Christ-likeness in our speech is that when we are cursed, we don't do what the world does. What do? We return cursing with thanksgiving and blessing. One of the marks of growing as a Christian is Christ-like speech. Something which is impossible to the world, and indeed naturally impossible to us, but something which is made spiritually possible for us because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Let's wrap up here then, and I actually want to challenge you with a couple of questions. What is the take-home point then for yourself, or the take-home application? What is one area that the Spirit of God wants to work with you on in your speech? Are you a person who is constantly complaining? The Spirit of God wants to help you put that to death. Are you a person who's constantly gossiping? The Spirit of God wants you to put that to death and wants to work with you on putting that to death. Are you a person who constantly brags about yourself rather than about God? Then the Spirit of God wants to work with you, put that to death. Are you a person who cannot control your tongue, but constantly just let's shoot whatever you're thinking? And the Spirit of God wants to work with you and put that to death and exercise control. Are you a person who's constantly argumentative? Well, the Spirit of God wants to work with you and to put you to death, put that to death, so that you are marked by graciousness. Are you a person who speaks like an angel at church, but at heaven, but at home or at work, you speak like the devil? Well, the Spirit of God wants to work with you so that what you say here in public is also reflected at home in your private life. Now you can begin to see why it is that not many of you should be teachers. Because when you begin to see that we stumble in many ways and we said that in our tongue, you start to ask yourself, man, I've got a lot to work on in terms of the way I speak. And I have to say that after this sermon, when I had to think about it, I start to think to myself, geez, there's a lot that God has to work on in my life, in the way I speak and the way we all speak to each other. So as we finish it up, let us be a church where our words are marked by thanksgiving, graciousness, kindness, and truth as we speak to each other, as we speak to the world. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we look at our lives and we look at our walk, but even more so, we look at our talk. You have created our tongue, Lord, to sing your praises, but oftentimes they are filled with complaining, criticism, condemnation, cursing. We ask for forgiveness. Father, we pray that your Spirit work in our hearts, work with us, help us to change. Help us to change the way we speak so that we speak the way that Jesus would speak. But above all, Lord, when we fail, and we do fail oftentimes, help us to remember to look to the cross. For there in the cross, we will always find forgiveness and encouragement never to give up. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen.